It's a new day. Till now, corporations influence politics with high-paid lobbyists and backroom deals. However, as much as corporate interests gave to politicians, we could never be absolutely sure they would do our bidding. But today, thanks to an enlightened Supreme Court, corporations now have all the rights the Founding Fathers meant for us. It's our democracy. We bought it, we paid for it, and we're going to keep it. That's why Murray Hill Incorporated is taking democracy's next step, running for Congress.
Change has come to America.
The truth out there.
Some alien race to come down and threaten us.
The military-industrial complex.
A highly funded yet unofficial government agency.
I've now been in 57 states.
From the heartland of America, this is PID Radio. I'm Derek Gilbert.
I'm Sharon Gilbert, and welcome to our bunker, our chewstick-filled bunker.
Yeah, Sam has been burying chewsticks all through the bunker tonight, so we've got supplies in case stuff really hits the fan.
We must know something we don't know.
That's right. Well, must be this multicolored snow that's been falling in Russia. Sam keeps up on these world events, you know.
He truly does, and if anyone knows yellow snow, it is Sam.
Right. So we'll talk about that a little bit. Other things happening around the world, and a strange marriage of convenience between mainstream evangelicals and the apostolic prophetic movement.
And corporations are people, too.
Yeah. The clip we open the show with is a tongue-in-cheek parody, I guess, or satire of a campaign ad, which is put together by a corporation, a public affairs PR firm in Washington, D.C. called Murray Hill. And they make a point. Mm-hmm. They make a point. Under American law now, with corporations technically given the same rights as people, mm-hmm. why not just strip away the veneer and just let corporations go out there and actually serve in Congress? They've got it bought and paid for anyway. Why not?
Here's the question, though. How old do you have to be as a corporation to run?
Ah,
I think you have to be 35
yes.
to run for Congress. And to drink beer, you have to be 21.
Well,
but if they
18
turn 18, can they be sent to, you know, serve in the military?
That's a good question. Don't know. And how do you verify the American citizenship of a corporation? Do you, I guess to be, well, to be president, you don't need to be a natural born citizen anymore, so who cares?
And what if two corporations merge?
Yeah.
Do they get the same rights, legal rights, as a married couple?
And if they divest and split, who gets the dachshund?
And what about parent companies?
Who gets visitation rights?
Exactly.
I don't know. These questions are beyond our ken. But they make a good point, and that is that the American people aren't being represented anymore, that those with money. But the point, but how is this any different than it ever was? I mean, when you look back at the founding of the nation, the only ones who could vote were the ones wealthy enough to own land.
I know, but it's getting into ridiculous
yeah.
territory. I mean, if a corporation, let's not even go to the lengths of, yeah, but corporations from other countries can come in. No, let's just look at the, mm-hmm. on its face. If a corporation can be treated as a person, then what about animals? What about children under five that
yeah.
some say aren't people at all? They're not persons.
Because they don't have self-awareness and
yeah.
Not...
Does a corporation have self-awareness?
Well, these are...
Some would say no.
Well, it depends on who's running the corporation. It's the brain in the jar, the Max Capricorn Foundation.
I know. Yeah. And then it gets into the whole transhuman thing.
Right.
What is human?
Yeah, and that is something that has been explored through science fiction for years.
Mm-hmm.
And it is a question that is becoming ever more relevant as we see the question no longer relegated to the ranks of science fiction writers and geeks. It's now being taken up by bioethicists in our universities. Our mm-hmm. students are being taught this. And that's why the work of Wesley J. Smith in particular is so important. Just keeping track of what's going on. The work that Tom Horn has done on the transhuman mm-hmm. movement is so important. You know, what is human? Are you still human? Do you cease to be human if you're enhanced, if your biology, if your genes have been tinkered with,
transformed? Or if you're going to go in the other direction, if you start out as a construct,
mm-hmm.
created by a human, such as a computer, at what point do you gain sentience and thereby become a person?
Yeah.
I think, therefore, I am.
And what about clones? What constitutes the human soul, the human spirit, you know, breathed into Adam by God? At what point does that spirit enter a human soul, and if a human body, rather, and if that body is created in a laboratory through unnatural means, through cloning a cell, would that body have a soul?
And if there is a spirit in a clone, what's the source of the spirit?
Yeah. Yeah. I kind of toyed with that idea for a story, because if we accept portions of the Book of Enoch as true, as accurate, then what we call demons are actually the disembodied spirits of the Nephilim that were killed by God in the flood. Would they find home in these new artificially created bodies? I think that's worth considering.
Well, if you look at Ezekiel, I think it's Ezekiel 39, maybe, where that it talks about this army that's invading Israel that seems to be invincible.
Ezekiel 39 and also Joel 2.
Maybe it's Joel that I'm thinking of, but there's a reference to an army that just you can't take down.
I'd have to go back and look. I know Joel, too, because I've been doing some research on the Joel's army movement over the last week or so. And
I don't have my computer in front of me, so I'm just relying on memory, which older I get.
Well, for both of us, that's dangerous territory.
I only have so many brain cells, you know. I learn new information. You know. Look, over there.
So you're still running the human 1.0 software.
Yes, exactly.
Oh, well, there's your problem.
I know.
It's Doctor Who has been talking about this for 40
years.
I'm
1.0. You'd be beta.
You will be upgraded or deleted.
Deleted.
Yeah. Well, and we're going to talk more about the Joel's Army movement in a little bit, because that relates to an event coming up on May Day that I heard about from Chris Knowles in the interview that you'll hear on A View from the Bunker this week. Actually, we talked about it off the air, but it's surprising, eye-opening. But other things going on out there, scientists, the chat rooms, conspiracy chat rooms and forums have been filled with talk about Nibiru, Planet X, Nemesis, whatever you want to call it, for years now. The brown dwarf that's supposedly going to come back and destroy the life as we know it in the near future. Now, NASA scientists are actually saying, you know what? There might be a Death Star out there called Nemesis.
Well, you know, I think science has admitted for years that there is a companion star to the sun, and they've called it Nemesis all along. It's just we're getting a real drumbeat of it lately.
Yeah.
Which is occurring at the same time that there are all sorts of anomalous bodies appearing around the sun. Whether they're coming out of the sun or going into the sun or orbiting around the sun.
Or if it's NASA, it's just artifacts and anomalies in the imaging that's being taken of the sun. It's just a flaw in the picture. It's not really a planet-sized body coming out of the sun.
Pictures coming out of SOHO lately.
Yeah, and there are those who claim that these are planet-sized ships that are using the sun as a literal star gate.
Let's not forget, 2010, the Arthur C. Clarke story has Saturn in the novel, because he picked, well, I think it's actually Jupiter in the novel, but the original 2001, it was Saturn.
Right, right.
Where that obelisk appeared. But he did change it because in the movie 2001, they made it Jupiter. So it is the planet Jupiter, Saturn. Both of them represent, you know,
the same
deity,
right.
Lucifer in a way, that has all of these entities coming out of it, all of these obelisks that eventually ignite it.
Yeah, and turn it into a star,
a new companion star. Companion star, sort of like Nemesis.
Yeah.
AKA Lucifer, which is what Clarke names it.
That's right. That's right. Lucifer, the Lightbringer. Yeah. The star talked about by the NASA scientists is a brown dwarf that they suspect may be up to five times the size of Jupiter. And the story actually says, could be to blame for mass extinctions that occur every 26 million years on planet Earth. They believe that it only emits in the infrared so that it's not visible to the human eye.
Mm-hmm.
They've not found it yet. But they believe that they'll be able to find it by using a new heat-seeking telescope that they went that went online in January. They believe it orbits out in the vicinity of the Oort cloud, which is a theorized belt of debris and comets that every now and again are thrown out of orbit by this brown dwarf star to the inner system.
Mm-hmm.
And hence the extinction events when something big enough flies into the inner system and collides with planet Earth.
Mm-hmm.
So now this is a little different than the Planet X or Nibiru theory.
It
that is.
Is
put forward by the likes of Zechariah Sitchin.
It is. But what I find really interesting about the name Nemesis, it's another word for adversary.
Right.
Which is what Satan means.
Right. Yeah. Satan is the Hebrew word, essentially, or derived from the Hebrew word that means the adversary. So, yeah again, it's the same. It's the same thing. So that was an interesting bit of news this week, because normally you hear talk like this only on Coast to Coast AM. But you don't normally hear talk like this coming from NASA itself.
No, not normally.
Right.
And as this takes place, we've got earthquakes aplenty.
Yep.
There's a whole lot of shaking going on. Scientists who have come out and said the Earth's axis may have shifted slightly.
Mm-hmm.
And multicolored snow appearing in various places that at least one area tested it, and it's filled with heavy metals.
Yeah, which is really odd. The official explanation from climatologists, atmospherologists, whatever they're called, weather gurus, is that dust kicked up from other parts of the planet got mixed with the jet stream or whatever, and then dumped on various parts of Russia and its neighbors over the last week. Within the last week, reports from Russia and Latvia, Latvia is where the yellow snow fell in the capital city there, Riga, mm-hmm. Reports of brown, pink, and purple snow from various parts of Russia, the brown and pink snow in southern Russia, the purple snow in eastern Russia. And again, it's all supposedly mm-hmm. caused by dust kicked up into the atmosphere.
And come along with that, another anomalous event, we've had a couple of rogue wave events, one in the Mediterranean and one reported, I think, in the Black Sea. Was that it? Caspian. No, I think it was the Black Sea. Just areas that are just, excuse me, but why would we have a rogue wave unless you start to think of, certain areas of the Earth, if the Earth is moving suddenly, mm-hmm. sort of like a bathtub.
And sloshing from side to side.
And I don't know if that makes any sense at all. But I did read in one forum, and I won't tell you which one it is, a forum that speculated that the Earth is speeding up in its rotation and will continue to do so until we all have to grab a tree. Hang on. And the person was absolutely serious in the post.
Excuse me, we're already moving at... What is the speed of the Earth's rotation right now? That was a thousands of... I'll bet we could look this up while we're talking.
I'm sure
here.
We could.
That is bizarre.
Gosh.
Well, in a court, we talked about a report out of Canada that the Inuit there believe that the sun is in the wrong place.
Mm-hmm.
Here. The Earth is currently rotating at approximately just over 1,000 miles per hour. Because the circumference of the equator is 24,000 miles,
mm-hmm.
and we got a 24-hour day, so, over 1,000 miles an hour. So we're already speeding along at 1,000 miles an hour, and you didn't even know it. This fellow thinks that we're going to speed up slightly and then suddenly have to grab onto a tree to keep mm-hmm. from flying off mm-hmm. into space. It doesn't work that way.
No.
And thankfully, we're thankful that it doesn't.
Well, I'm hanging on to my gravity boots just in case.
You don't want to get sucked into that Death Star when that gets a little too close. There's a disturbing report from our southern border that a sheriff down in Zapata County, Texas, reported that a Mexican military helicopter, or at least a helicopter with Mexican military markings, hovered over homes on the Texas side of the Rio Grande. this past week. Now, there have been reports for the last several years of incursions into the United States in New Mexico and Arizona by, whether they're Mexican military or not, we don't know. All we know is that they're vehicles marked with Mexican military insignia, but chasing over into American, onto the U.S. side of the border and firing at U.S. Border Patrol agents. This was a case where, according to the sheriff in Zapata County, Texas, Sigifredo Gonzalez, that the Mexican helicopter hovered over a residential area known as the Falcon Heights, Falcon Village subdivisions. This is near a an area called Falcon Lake, or near Falcon Lake in Texas, which straddles the border. So unlike New Mexico and Arizona, where the border is a bunch of sand, the border between Texas and Mexico is the Rio Grande River. When you see the river, you should stop, because that's the border of a sovereign nation. And in the Falcon Lake area, you not only have the river, you've got the lake there. So this Mexican helicopter apparently went over the U.S. side of the border. For what reason, we don't know. But apparently there have been a number of drug killings in that area. This is down near Brownsville. And there is the basic
that's way down the southernmost tip of Texas.
Just about, yeah. A lot of the fighting there taking place between a Mexican cartel and the Gulf Cartel. That's what I was looking for, trying to find the name of this cartel. The Gulf Cartel and its former enforcers, the Los Zetas. Now, the Los Zetas are guys who were military, who were trained by the United States military, in fact, trained in special forces techniques at Fort Bragg, if I remember correctly.
Yeah, I think we talked about the Zetas a couple of years ago.
Yeah, and the Zetas decided that with their skills and experience, they could go freelance and make a whole lot more money than they were getting from the Mexican government. So essentially, we trained this elite military group in Mexico, and they decided to go freelance and offer their services as protection to these cartels, or perhaps even take over and start running the cartels themselves. I'm not too familiar with what's going on here, but regardless, that appears to have something to do with the appearance of this Mexican helicopter, military helicopter, over a neighborhood near Brownsville, Texas.
That is very disturbing. You know, speaking of the border of Texas, you and I were discussing this yesterday. Whatever happened to the virtual border fence that was ordered with Boeing? There was a huge contract given to Boeing. It's like a $1 billion contract.
Yeah.
Where's that fence?
Well, it's not there. And according to the most recent information, it's not going to be there for quite some time. It was, you're right, a multi-billion-dollar project that Boeing was granted by the United States government.
This was like three or four years ago.
Yeah, and we knew something about this here. My employer was tangentially involved in, I guess, supplying material for some of the physical portion of the fence down there along the border, you know, some of the steel involved in that job. But the virtual fence, which I remember Hillary Clinton touting, is, according to a report by the General Accounting Office, well, let's just say it was oversold. Its capabilities were oversold to the United States government, and that Boeing has already received over $1 billion from the government and has yet to deliver. It was supposed to be ready in 2009. According to the GAO now, it won't be completed until 2016, if it's completed at all.
Now, am I remembering correctly? Was this somehow going to work off the Raytheon satellites?
The ones that, not the Raytheon, but the Motorola satellites,
the ones that were analog and
right,
had and been purchased by the military, because they were originally communication satellites that, were in orbit, and once they got up there, they were immediately, you know, obsolete, and, they cost a lot of money. And the military bought them, and it was considered the big white elephant that they had bought.
Yeah, and I can't remember the name, but I know Motorola put it up there, and nearly bankrupted Motorola. But I know what you're talking about, and I'll have to look at it. I don't think that has anything to do with the border fence. According to The Washington Times, which published this story actually about a week and a half ago, and it just sort of fit in with this Mexican military helicopter thing. Mm-hmm. The Obama administration is kind of in a delicate spot because, you know, it's do they want to cut this and admit that the program was a total loss? Do they want to proceed to throw money down what appears to be a great gaping sinkhole? The partnership between Homeland Security and Boeing, according to the chairman of the Homeland Security Committee, is said during prior to the election, you know, and Benny Thompson, who's the chairman of this committee, is a Democrat, said this is going to become the 44th president's problem. Well, it turns out that he is right. The Obama administration is going to need to decide whether they want to cut their losses at $1 billion or mm-hmm. proceed, because again, the technology, which was promised to be up to the challenge and ready for deployment in 2009, is still not ready, and is not going to be ready, according to the GAO, for at least another 6 years. And that's,
well,
again,
you know,
if it goes forward at all.
Me, I look at that and I think, well, how did they spend that money then?
Yeah.
Where did that really go? What project was that really for?
Yeah. Good question. You know, it's like that joke from what was it? The movie? Independence Day, where somebody said, "You don't really think they spent $600 on a toilet seat, do you?"
Yeah.
They got to find some way. Yeah, it was Judd Hirsch's character
who
made that comment.
Absolutely.
And there may be some truth to that.
Yeah.
There may be some truth to that. Where do they hide the money for stuff that they don't want the American public to know about?
Mm-hmm.
Such as the information awareness office
we
talked about last week.
Ding. the
creaky old chair. Derailed my train of thought there. The information awareness office we talked about last week, which was supposed to have been shut down when Congress defunded it. When I wrote the novel, The God Conspiracy, I assumed that it just had gone to a black budget and continued, and now mm-hmm. it appears that I was correct.
Yeah.
Because it is just resurfaced under a different name, the Einstein Project. So, again, just remember, anything you post to the internet, not only could be stapled to the resume you submit for your next job, it may well be on some analyst's desk in the National Security Administration, the NSA. Oh, well.
What else is going on in the world?
Well,
you're the one with the open computer.
The Patriot movement and the Tea Party movement is something that we've talked about. And there are a lot of people that we respect and agree with on most issues who are sympathetic to the Tea Party movement. And we've been sympathetic to the Tea Party movement. We understand the anger that has given birth to this this movement. Now, we are also suspicious and skeptical enough to assume that powerful forces may either be behind the movement or want to co-opt the movement for its own ends. So we don't like to jump on bandwagons.
No.
Because you don't really know many, many times who's driving the team. But there are some interesting things taking place out there as people out here in flyover land get fed up with what the federal government is doing. And this past week, state of Wyoming, the governor, Dave Freudenthal, signed a resolution claiming, and I quote, sovereignty on behalf of the state of Wyoming and for its citizens under the 10th Amendment to the Constitution of the United States over all powers not otherwise enumerated and granted to the federal government or reserved to the people by the Constitution of the United States, end quote. Now, Freudenthal is a Democrat, but Wyoming and, you know, a lot of places out west, haven't quite lost that sense of independence that our pioneer forefathers had that drove them out of the cities and, you know, settle the wildlands of the west. You know, we saw some of that in Missouri. There was a pretty strong libertarian streak out there in Missouri.
Mm-hmm.
I suspect here in Indiana, there's a pretty strong streak of that, too, where people just don't want the federal government messing with our stuff. And the 10th Amendment would seem to be pretty clear. I mean, this resolution that they signed in Wyoming has no force of law. It's just a sense of the the people, the sense of the legislature there, that if the federal government doesn't have a power specifically reserved to it in the Constitution, then it is our prerogative as a state to govern over these over whatever this issue is.
Well, you and I had a discussion about this. I don't think it was the entire show, but we talked about it maybe a year ago when Obama was running. I think it was sometime maybe last summer, late last summer, that this is an issue that appeared to be almost a goal of the Hegelian dialectic. Mm-hmm. They were trying to force states to exert their own rights, almost as if the goal is to force another civil war.
Which Paul and Philip Collins have been predicting for some time now with the series that they wrote about the Balkanization of America.
It may have been in conjunction with talking about their research that we were discussing that. But it was the 10th Amendment that was going to be the excuse for states, you know, saying you cannot come in and force this upon us. And the healthcare legislation is one that's really sort of stuck in the craw of many governors right now.
And there are other things, too, like the attempt of the federal government to assert its authority over the National Guard units of the several states.
And over water rights.
Yeah, and that's going to be a big issue, especially out west. So it will be interesting to see how this plays out. But I suspect the final analysis, the federal government is going to win. The states... unless there's something going to happen that I don't see happening, I think the federal government is going to win.
Oh, I think you're probably right on that.
And here's the reason I say so. I believe that the people who've invested, you know, what was the amount that Obama raised for his campaign? $800 million, something in that line? Or was it $80 million?
An obscene amount.
It was more than had ever been raised in the history of politics. But the federal government has the power to deliver returns on political investments like this. Much greater than you know, any of the states can, certainly more than any individual state. So because of that, those who invested their money behind President Obama and those who are now investing in whoever they think will be the president in 2012 want to see a return on their investment. And the greatest potential for return is with the federal government. I mean, you just look at the return to the guys at Goldman Sachs and J.P. Morgan Chase and the winners in the whole bank bailout deal, you know, put your money into supporting politicians at the state level. They can't do that kind of thing for you. They can't just mount an unconstitutional grab of American tax money and funnel it into your coffers.
No.
Not on the scale that the federal government can.
Well, exactly. And it's very similar to the welfare program. I mean, you get a lot of, you know, if you and I had grown up on welfare and that's all we ever knew, it would be very difficult to wean off of that because that's, you know, you depend upon something coming your way every day.
Right.
And to suddenly let it go and have to go forage for yourself. But if you have states doing the same thing, an entitlement program where the federal government steps in as they're doing now, because there are stories out now that there are states who literally have said, we're going to have to send out IOUs for your state tax refund.
Yeah, California.
We don't have any money.
Illinois, both on the verge of bankruptcy, and they're not the only ones. But those are the two possibly in the most desperate
situation.
So
when you're in that position and you're looking to the federal government to help you, it's a very bad position if you know, want to assert your sovereignty.
Right, right. So we'll see what happens. But it is an interesting development in that a Democratic governor has signed this bill that come across his desk. It basically tells the federal government to butt out of what we're doing here in our state.
Well, something similar is going on with the EU right now because the member states, the member countries within the European Union are considering whether or not, in fact, I think they were meeting on Friday, debating whether or not they were going to bail out Greece. Depending upon what paper you read.
Yeah, it's either yes or no.
The German papers were saying, oh, it looks like we'll probably do it. No, the BBC news site said that it looks like Germany and France are all for it. Whereas the Irish paper said, no, they've said no.
It's,
I don't know what the story is, but I think they will bail it out.
Yeah, it's going to be an interesting, again, there's more there than has been really widely reported here in the U.S. media.
Mm-hmm.
Greece has been hit with a number of strikes. It's a heavily unionized country, and the unions get a lot of, a lot of entitlements from the federal government there. The government of Greece misrepresented its financial condition to the EU in order to gain admittance. The EU has some fairly strict limits on the amount of debt that any government in the union can run.
Oh, sort of like there are strict limits on the amount of debt that a bank could carry?
Yeah, yeah. And interestingly enough, it was Goldman Sachs who went to the government of Greece and said, hey, we've got a way that you can fudge your numbers here and qualify for membership in the European Union. And they engaged in a fraudulent currency exchange, basically. They traded the Greek currency, which is drachma, mm-hmm. I think, for dollars or whatever, at a phony exchange rate, which made the debt ratio of the Greek government look a lot better than it actually was. And now that is blowing up in the faces of the Greek government with the meltdown of the world economy. And the rest of the EU, especially the Germans and the French, are really ticked off about it. And the Germans, they don't want to bail out the Greeks because the Greeks, they say, hey, you guys lied to us. The Greeks, who are used to their socialist style of life are mm-hmm. saying, look, we're not going to, everything is unionized there. Everything is unionized. And the unions are saying, we're not going to take any concessions. We're not going to make any concessions, rather, in order to help get the government's debt load back down to where it's supposed to be, to save the government from bankruptcy. The interesting part of all this is that the rumor in the European press, and we may have talked about this a couple of weeks ago, is that AIG, the insurance giant, fifth largest corporation on the planet, which is now a wholly owned subsidiary of the United States government.
WHO or HO? Wholly owned.
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
it's tantamount to HOLY,
yeah.
Owned.
The AIG may have written credit default swaps, a credit protection insurance, in other words, against the government of Greece, so that if Greece defaults, AIG has to pay off these huge bets that were made by other investors. The thing with credit default swaps is that you don't even need to have an interest in a transaction to take insurance on it. It's like betting on Vegas, on the winner of a basketball game. Hey, I bet 12 quatloos that Greece is going to default.
Exactly. They're trading life insurance policies now.
Right. So the point is,
yours and mine.
If this is true, and that AIG wrote credit default insurance on Greece or any of the other European nations that are wobbling right now, like Spain or Ireland or Portugal, the United States government, according to the article in the German paper, may find that it's in the U.S. government's best interests to bail out this foreign government. In other words, the American taxpayer might be on the hook for the debts of the government of Greece
mm-hmm.
or Spain or Ireland or Portugal, because AIG, now owned by the U.S. government, if it fails, so we were told, the whole economic system of the world could collapse, which is why we had to nationalize AIG in the first place.
I wonder if this is in any way connected to the story that came out yesterday about the EU beginning to discuss the possibility of forming their own monetary fund. Instead of belonging to the IMF, they want to form the, EMF? Yeah.
Possibly, because the budget cuts and austerity measures that the unions in Greece are protesting have been recommended by the IMF. And the IMF is saying, look, if you want our help, here's what you need mm-hmm. to do. You need to cut your debt by
Right, because and traditionally that's how it's been done.
Right.
The IMF steps in and essentially says, oh, I'd hate to see this country go under.
Yeah, all your base are belong to us.
Exactly.
And that
sign here saying everything that is in your country
right.
will default to us if you default on the loan.
Yeah, and the unions in Greece are saying no way, and they're more or less shutting the country down, or at least slowing it down to a crawl, which is tough because a big a major source of revenue for the nation of Greece is tourism. And who wants to go to, you know, if you're an American, you want to go to Greece and have everything shut down because the cab drivers won't drive and the hotel staff won't carry your bags to your – no, forget it. You'll go somewhere else. So it's really rough, and things are getting really interesting in the EU. But as Americans, and we need to keep an eye on this too, because, again, if it's true that AIG is on the hook for these credit default swaps and Greece goes under – then we might wind up on the hook for their debts as well.
We owe enough as it is. Well, before we leave the EU as a topic, because this is related, I do want to bring up what's going on with the Pope right now. If you're not paying attention, the Vatican is under fire. Pope Benedict is being hammered left and right in the press because his brother has been named in a pedophile scandal.
Mm.
And there are accusations aplenty throughout the Roman Catholic Church right now with regard to pedophilia. And the fact that the Pope's older brother, and I can't think of his, George, I think, Ratzinger, who is, I believe, a choral director in a big church in Germany, has been accused of some of his past members of engaging in pedophile behavior. And the Pope is, they're saying, is sweeping this stuff under the rug, just sort of moving guys around to help keep it quiet. Mm. Couple this with another story that may or may not be related, of the so-called chief exorcist from the Vatican, who has come out publicly and said the Roman Catholic Church and the Vatican are full of Satanists.
Well, Malachi Martin was writing about this years ago. His, in fact, the prologue of his novel Windswept House. I read the prologue and I never finished reading the novel. I wound up returning to the library.
It was one of the books we ended up leaving behind, I think.
Well, no, I checked it out of the library.
No, we had Keys of Our Blood. We didn't have Windswept House.
Right, which we now have again.
But we got it back. Thank you. Thanks to Lynn, I think.
Yes. Yeah. And Keys of Our Blood makes mention, which is also by Malachi Martin, a nonfiction work. He references something that Pope John Paul II called the super force operating within the Vatican, which was implied to be a spiritual force for evil that was influencing things or people inside the Vatican. Now, in Windswept House, a novel by Malachi Martin, the prologue describes in great detail a satanic ceremony that was conducted between two linked at two linked sites, one inside the Vatican and one at a site in Charleston, South Carolina, which is on the 33rd parallel.
That's right. I remember that.
And he goes into – and in fact, there were some items that he mentions as being used in the ceremony, like the bowl of bones and the ritual din, and they referred to Jesus as the nameless weakling. Some very specific things that Martin employed, and I haven't done any further research on it to know whether Martin was speaking from experience, things that he learned during his time as a Jesuit, or if this was just all artistic license as a work of fiction. But the reason for staging the scene as he did, as a connected ceremony over telephone line, is because there were certain elements required for the ceremony that would be difficult to smuggle into and out of the Vatican. But the point was that by through this telephone line link, there was a spiritual link that was taking place in this ritual, this satanic ritual, between this location in Charleston, South Carolina, and the Vatican. Now, again, this is a work of fiction. Martin wrote with such detail that one is tempted to think, anyway, that he was writing with some knowledge of what these rituals were really like, and that perhaps there were certain activities similar to this taking place inside the Vatican. I'd need to do more research on that before I... But again, if you want to look it up, it's the prologue to his novel, Windswept House.
I think it's really interesting that Malachi Martin shared his first name, spelled slightly differently, with Saint Malachi.
Yeah.
Malachi Martin's first name ends with an I.
Right.
Saint Malachi ends with a Y. The so-called prophecy of Saint Malachi is all about the 112 popes from his time on. And those who believe that there is merit to this prophecy believe that Benedict is 111.
Hmm.
And recently there was the so-called revelation of the third secret of Fatima.
Mm-hmm.
The three children who were in Portugal, Fatima, Portugal, that had seen supposedly a vision of Mary on October the 13th, 1013.
Interesting.
That date. That supposedly there were three secrets, and two had been revealed. The third one is supposed to be a vision that she had of a bishop all in white walking up a hill and walking essentially over the dead bodies of other bishops and cardinals. And there were arrows and bullets, and it was just this carnage.
Mm-hmm.
And he was walking through the ruins, what looked like the ruined cities of the Vatican. And I started thinking about that with regard to what's going on with number 111 right now, Pope Benedict, and the calls from the cardinal, the See of Cardinals, that he resign. I can't remember in my life when a pope has ever been asked to abdicate.
That would be, yeah, it would be novel.
Yeah.
It would be different. The question
there's
is,
supposedly an unbroken line from Peter. How can you look to someone who you believe, you claim you believe,
mm-hmm.
God has put into that office, and because there is political expedience to it, to say, you need to step down, buddy.
Yeah. Apparently, there's concern within the Vatican that the Pope himself might be implicated.
Yes. That the entire church could just fold. I mean, it's that big a story, but it's not getting a whole lot of play in the press. So I started looking at that story as it's coming out and wondering, are we seeing could we be seeing the fulfillment of the so-called third secret? Again, I don't believe that this comes from God necessarily.
No.
But the enemy has plans as well that they reveal. And the enemy's plans are to foil God's plans.
Mm-hmm.
And God's plan is for Jesus Christ to return. The enemy wants to take over the entire realm of the earth, and that includes all religious institutions. This is going to lead into
right.
what you're about to talk about. But if the final pope, number 112, is Peter the Roman,
mm-hmm.
then we may be seeing the stage set for his appearance.
Interestingly, while we were at the flea market earlier today, I was looking at a novel by an author who I've read recently, a fellow named Steve Barry, who wrote a book called The Templar Legacy. Couldn't finish it. I mean, well written, liked the characters, very, very good writer, sort of a James Rollins type.
Mm-hmm.
It was a Da Vinci Code, but actually written well. But like the Da Vinci Code, it's based on bad history, so I just couldn't finish it. I got disgusted. Mm-hmm. But anyway, the novel that I was looking at by Barry dealt with the prophecy of St. Malachy and the ascension to the throne of Peter the Roman. So, interesting. Decided not to buy it. Figured if I really want to read it, I can check it out of the library. But St. Malachy's prophecy also figured into James Rollins' last novel. So there's a fair amount of attention on that prophecy out there in pop culture right now through this sort of subgenre of Gnostic fiction that Dan Brown seems to have mm-hmm. created. So as you were talking, though, the control of organized religion by the enemy for mm-hmm. his own designs. I mean, he learned pretty early on after the first few centuries that he couldn't crush the growing church. So he co-opted it first by legalizing it under Constantine, and then by making Christianity the official religion of the Roman Empire under Theodosius. Once it became a means to worldly power, temporal power and success and wealth, it was easy to rot it from the inside, to corrupt it from the inside. Sadly, it appears that there are evangelical Christians in the U.S. that have forgotten that lesson of history. Because anytime you merge or marry politics to religion in unholy matrimony, you have a government system in which political dissent is heresy
mm-hmm.
and theological disagreement is treason. I mean, the Massachusetts colony, the Pilgrims who landed at Plymouth Rock, fled England because it was ruled by a man who was also the head of the church. And yet, there are mainstream evangelical Christians who are now advocating, and have been for the last 30 or so years, the use of political clout to solve spiritual problems in our nation. Now, we don't disagree that America is marching to hell double time. The world is marching to hell. I mean, we're behind enemy lines. I mean, we look at the world around us and we see spiritually and morally, you know, the decay. I mean, stuff you see on television today, you know, you would have had to be 17 to see in a theater.
I had to stop and think about that. We don't disagree. That means we do. We agree.
We agree. Yeah. I mean, with these well-meaning Christians who say we need to organize politically in order to change America, to reclaim America for Christ. Well, okay, we understand there's a problem. We understand there's a problem.
We agree with the goal. If America truly were aligned with Christ, but the fact is,
politics
is not the truth.
Is not the way. Yeah, politics is not going to achieve it. And prophecy, I mean, the real kind that you find between the covers of your Bible, tells us that we are going to see a great falling away. We are not going to see a great renewal and a great revival before Jesus comes back.
No, in fact, if you take a look at the Whore of Babylon in the Book of Revelation, this is a religious institution, which I think is essentially the going all the way back to Babel, hence Babylon, the apostate church, the Gnostic beliefs, the Semiramis kind of lifestyle that is seeking to control the beast, seeking to control the world government. She only gets a short time to think she's got control when that beast devours her, shreds her, which gets back to Dave Duncan's prediction that any attempt by the church to control government will only end in the demise of the church.
Yeah, it's going to wind up being a double cross, he put it, and we wind up getting, you know, snapped up in the jaws of the beast. Specifically, the and again, this is something that I heard about from Chris Knowles as we were talking last week before our interview on the interesting connections between St. Patrick and Osiris, of an event scheduled for May 1st in Washington, D.C. Now, May 1st, you may not know, is Beltane, which is one of the eight Sabbats or holy days on the Wiccan calendar. It is one of the most important occult holidays of the year. And at sunrise on Beltane, a group of prominent evangelical leaders headed by Dr. James Dobson are gathering in Washington, D.C. at a replica of the Temple of Zeus at Olympia for sunrise worship. Now,
in case you wonder where that is.
Yeah, that would be the Lincoln Memorial.
Yes.
The Lincoln Memorial is a copy of what was considered one of the seven wonders of the world, the Temple of Zeus at Olympia. In fact, the position of Lincoln in that chair is intended to replicate the image, the statue of Zeus sitting on his throne.
His golden throne.
Yeah. Now, perhaps we can assume, giving them the benefit of the doubt, that Dr. Dobson and the other evangelical leaders participating in this event just didn't know that May 1st is Beltane and that holding a sunrise worship service at a copy of a pagan temple at the very least creates a bad image. Maybe they didn't know. I think if that's the case, it's fair to ask why not. But
yeah,
be that as it may, the event May Day 2010 is billed as a day of a cry for help to God for a nation gone astray. And again, we empathize with that. We understand that. But the people involved in this group, I think, have more politics on their mind than they do prayer.
Exactly.
And that is where the problem lies.
Exactly. Calling for fasting, you know, prayer and fasting, the equivalent of sackcloth and ashes from the Old Testament, that makes sense. That's the kind of thing that took place in Nineveh mm-hmm. when Jonah the prophet went in and said, hey, you know what? God's about to judge everybody here. You're all going to die. And the king said, whoa, wait a minute.
Yeah.
Everybody hit your knees. And sure enough, God said, okay, because you have repented, I will withhold it for now. But eventually,
yeah,
if you don't really, you know, do what's right, instead of marching politically, we should be hitting our knees.
Right.
Prayerfully.
Now, they will contend that that's exactly what May Day 2010 is intended to do. And that's if... If that
why
was indeed the case,
why do it on a cult holiday in front of
a pagan temple?
Exactly.
Yeah. Why do it there instead of doing
at sunrise?
Right. Why not do it at a church?
Mm-hmm.
Why not? And why gather?
Why not choose to do it on Pentecost?
There you go. A day
when we really
celebrate it by Christians and Jews.
Exactly.
Yeah. For the day that the Holy Spirit descended. Mm-hmm. Don't know. Well, I can only assume that they're picking it for the marketing angle of, you know, May Day, of course, being the military cry for help. When a ship or a plane is going down, they cry, May Day, May Day. And so it makes for a nice marketing angle. Again, the image of Christians gathering at a replica of a pagan temple at sunrise on an occult holiday is just, I think, a bad idea to start with. But mm-hmm. secondly, some of the people involved in the planning committee here, and this is the other point that I want to make, this event is a real bizarre cross-pollination of mainstream evangelical Christian leaders like Dr. James Dobson, Reverend Paul Blair, who heads up Reclaiming America for Christ. Now, whether America was ever truly Christ is another matter. I would argue no, but that's beside the point. A number of Republican congressmen, David Barton of Wall Builders, well known mm-hmm. for his work in trying to establish that America was founded as a Christian nation. In fact, a friend of ours, a fellow that we've interviewed a number of times on PID Radio, Dr. Jerome Corsi, will be there. William J. Federer, who I interviewed in Columbia, a Christian writer and speaker. And historian who also argues
well,
that
exactly.
America was a Christian nation.
And I don't think that you're trying to say that everybody who's involved in this is should be suddenly put on a suspect list
no.
as to whether or not they have a true salvation experience. We're not saying that at all.
Not at all. What I'm saying is that we're seeing a rather strange conflation of mainstream Christianity and the apostolic prophetic movement. We've also got the head of the American Family Association, Tim Wildman, the head of the Concerned Women for America, the head of the National Religious Broadcasters. So, you know, mm-hmm. very well-known and respected evangelical leaders. We've also got folks like Mike and Cindy Jacobs, Dutch Sheets, Bishop Harry Jackson. These are people, mm-hmm. You know, Chuck Pierce, these are people whose names are well-known to people who read the Elijah List. Mm-hmm. Now, the Elijah List is an online news group where you can read prophetic messages from God on essentially a daily basis. And if you want them emailed to your mailbox, you can sign up for that.
Put air quotes around prophetic messages from God.
Thank you. That's exactly right. And talk about that in just a second. These folks have been supporters of Lou Engel and The Call, which is an event that has taken place at a number of locations around the country for the last 10 years. They did The Call in D.C. in August of 2008. Mike Huckabee was a guest speaker there. Mm-hmm. They did The Call San Diego in about a month later, 2008, to rally for Proposition 8, which was California's ban on same-sex marriage. Dr. Dobson spoke at that event, along with Tony Perkins, the head of the American Family Research Council, rather. And again, a lot of the supporters of Lou Engel, the guy behind The Call, are people like Mike and Cindy Jacobs and Chuck Pierce and Dutch Sheets and Rick Joyner, who's the guy who's rehabilitating Todd Bentley, the guy mm-hmm. who, you know, the Holy Spirit led me to kick the old lady in the face with my biker boots. Okay. Mm-hmm. Now, a lot of mainstream evangelicals would look at the people on the Elijah List and this sort of wholesale dispensation of prophecy and scoff or laugh or mock. But if that's the and when you read some of the disclaimers that they put on their prophecies, you can understand why you would scoff mm-hmm. or mock their official prophetic word for 2010, which is sort of like a year in advance mm-hmm. instead of year in review, year in advance. They lead off their list of prophecies for the coming year with these disclaimers. Number one, all prophecy not contained in Scripture is conditional. Conditional.
What?
Yeah, it means, well, you know, if, like in Nineveh, if people hit their knees and repent, it might not happen. Or God might decide to change his mind.
Look, if you're saying that what you, the so-called prophecy mm-hmm. that you are writing about and claiming will happen, it's no different than Gene Dixon.
Right, exactly. And in fact, point number three, they actually mentioned Nineveh and the repentance of Nineveh and how that changed God's prophecy. You know, God relented on his prophecy to destroy the city. Point number two, and here's the other thing. From this Mike and Cindy Jacobs, by the way, are on something called the Apostolic Council of Prophetic Elders, as is this Bishop Harry mm-hmm. Jackson, who's on this May Day 2010 committee. Point number two. The timing of when the prophecy comes to pass may occur over a longer period of time than one calendar year. Some may take many years to fulfill. So even though the list of prophecies are their prophetic words for 2010, they might not occur in 2010. They might occur in 2016.
Okay, so here's an example. I remember when Katrina mm-hmm. was about to hit New Orleans. I think it was Chuck Pierce who came out and said
right.
that he had received a prophetic word that the rush of waters mm-hmm. into the Mississippi was going to set off the New Madrid Fault.
Right.
So it didn't happen.
Mm-hmm.
But if the New Madrid Fault ever does go off,
yes,
he'll
be right.
Because of that.
He'll be right. Exactly. So that is, those are the conditions. Those are the disclaimers that they put on their prophecies. Okay. Now, again, an evangelical or Bible-believing Christian looking at this will say, well, you guys are no better than fortune tellers. And I would argue that that is correct because, by the way, if you want to get their prophecies emailed to your mailbox without advertisements, you can do so for one low monthly fee. They're essentially selling their prophetic word. So the question then becomes, why is Dr. James Dobson and these other respected evangelical Christians aligning with people like the Jacobs and Bishop Harry Jackson and Chuck Pierce and Duck Sheets and Rick Joyner by extension and Todd Bentley by extension and C. Peter Wagner by extension? Why are they aligning with the apostolic prophetic movement? Do the ends really justify the means?
It's very disturbing. In fact, if I understand correctly, Jim Dobson has received some flack from his own organization over this.
Well, I'm not sure if it's over this. One wonders. Dr. Dobson recently stepped down as the president of Focus on the Family, and he, back in February, was asked to stop doing his Focus on the Family radio broadcast, which he's done for, what, 30 years?
Oh, at least.
It's been a long, long time. Now, he's beginning a new radio venture with his son. So he's not going to be off the air for very long. But Focus on the Family apparently wants to take the ministry in a less divisive direction. Dr. Dobson in recent years has become more and more political. Remember, he caught a lot of flack for criticizing Barack Obama for the president, then-Senator Obama's rather creative interpretation of Scripture.
Mm-hmm.
He was right to criticize.
Yes, he was.
Barack Obama. But the question is aligning with dominionists, because and that's the bottom line here. The apostolic mm-hmm. prophetic movement is heavily dominionist. I mean, they literally believe that politics is a means to an end, and that end is to reestablish, to reclaim mm-hmm. control, temporal political control over this earth before Jesus returns.
Let's
or at
get
least
back
to make that
imagery
effort.
In Revelation of a woman dressed in scarlet.
Mm-hmm.
Riding the beast.
We're going to harness the beast and we're going to ride it and control it so that the planet is
for
nice
good.
And clean.
We're going to
clean.
Control it for good.
Exactly. Nice and clean and tidy when Jesus comes back and returns. No. When you try to marry politics with religion, you get things like the Inquisition because political dissent becomes heresy. Theological dissent becomes treason.
You get things like Sharia law.
Exactly. In fact, Rick Joyner of Morningstar Ministries wrote at, on the Elijah List a couple of years ago that the kingdom of God, when it's established on earth, at first will look like totalitarianism, because we'll have to move from a point of necessary control, and those are his words, point of necessary control, to increasing liberty as people learn how to live properly and make good decisions.
Well, sadly, we're running out of time on this, and you've written an article that will be appearing where? Just wrote it.
And I'm very honored to have been asked to contribute to a new website called Hearken the Watchmen, which also includes columnists like L.A. Marzulli, Bruce Collins, Dr. Chuck Missler, Pastor Mike Hogan, who from Festus, Missouri, is watching some of his videos last night at the Hearken the Watchmen website. Mm-hmm. And he's really got some interesting and insightful stuff. I like what I've seen of him so far. So my first column is about this May Day 2010 and what is really behind it. And again, the spirit behind it is dominionist. It is dominionist. And we'll say again, while we agree that America and the world is in trouble, it's because it's temporarily under the control of the enemy, trying to take control of the enemy's political system, a system that he controls, and to put it to use for Jesus Christ, is doomed to fail. And it, maybe worst of all, it distracts, well, no, it does two things. First of all, it distracts us from our prime mission, which is to preach the gospel and make disciples.
Amen.
But secondly, by distracting well-meaning Christians who see the distressing signs of the times around us. And Jesus told us when we saw those signs.
We want to do something.
Right, right. Jesus told us when we see these signs, look up, for your redemption draws near.
Exactly.
Instead, what these dominionists are doing is say, look around and let's figure out how to run this place. Mm-hmm. In Jesus' name, of course.
Yeah.
And that is ultimately going to lay the framework for the Antichrist's one-world system, because he will rise up as a worker of signs and wonders to deceive the elect if it's possible and say, hey, look, you guys are on the right track. Let me help you.
Mm.
And that's what's going
to
happen.
Too much to talk about. Yeah. Out of time.
Well,
we want to thank a couple of people who have helped us out.
Marsha in Texas, mm-hmm. and Jared in Washington.
Who's also faithful. Thank you both so much. Derek's got the event in April to go to, and that will help so much to defray the expenses involved in that. And those dates in for the conference in April are
April 23rd and 24th. That is
here's a banner,
Friday
PID
and Saturday.
News,
right.
You can click on, and you can go and register if you're living anywhere close to Nashville, or just drive in. You know, it's close to a lot of states.
Yeah,
you can get there from almost anywhere.
Like, you know, Indiana, even.
Yeah.
A lot of wonderful speakers like Russ Dizdar, Joe Jordan, Guy Malone, Lynn Marzulli, Chris White, Dr. Future, and Tom Bionic. And I'll be there to just sort of play the role of a traffic cop, just to keep things moving along. And
you'll be passing out the donuts.
And passing out that's right. So that's Friday and Saturday, April 23rd and 24th in Antioch, Tennessee. And again, the link is at PIDradio.com, which is where you'll find the show notes and links to all the other places you can find us on the interwebs. Also, the telephone number for our 24/7 voicemail, if you've got something you'd like to pass along and you want to do it verbally instead of via the written word, as Jeff in Oregon called us again with some information about Cleopatra's needles.
You know, I'm so excited for Jeff, because I get the feeling that he's really starting to make some connections. And yeah. Good on you.
Yeah. And it's like the movie They Live. When you put on those glasses and you suddenly see the world for what it is, it's hard to look at anything the same way again.
Amen.
Yeah. Wow. But that number, country code 1-317-489-9350. And again, you'll find that at the website, PIDradio.com.
We encourage you to write to us. Join us on Facebook or Twitter. But again, you can always send us a note. You can send us a private message via Facebook if you want to, you know, if you don't want to send it to radio at appearingintodarkness.com. We really love hearing from you. And if you have a specific need, a prayer request. Please excuse me. For some reason, I'm having the hardest time talking today. I've had TMJ problems, and it makes talking so difficult. I'm seeing the dentist on Tuesday, so maybe that will get better. So pray for me that gets fixed.
Amen. Amen. Well, until next time, I'm Derek Gilbert.
I am Sharon Gilbert. Thanks for listening. Bye-bye, everyone.
Gonna step up to the microphone, say it loud and clear. A better day is coming soon to get us out of here. And living in the past, God can do a new thing now, in a kingdom that will last. He'll make a way across your wilderness, like a river flows in desert land. There's a new day coming, a new
on demand.
This is PID Radio.